Okay, let's start with a word of prayer,
and then we'll get going. It's good to see the Hans back. All right, well, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we are here to worship you, God. And we desire for you to pour your love out unto us, God, through your word. And Lord, would you renew our minds, God? Would you be with us? And Lord, just usher us into your presence, God. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. So in our series on worship. And so worship is a worthship. I think we've talked about this quite a bit. Ascribing worth to God. And worth is holiness. There are two aspects of holiness. We will talk about it in the upcoming sermons. One is holiness is depicted, it's defined in Scripture as God's set apartness. It's His uncommonness. So God is not ordinary. So, you know, you've heard us speak. God is not like us. His attributes, we are made in His image, but we are finite and God is not. So holiness in the uncommonness is that it is more valuable than anything that we could imagine. So it is worthy, it's valuable. And the other aspects of that uncommonness is that it is out of the ordinary. It is in the sense of its zealousness. So God's attributes are magnitudes beyond what we can imagine. And so God commands us to be holy, and so therefore you'll see verses like all your heart to get at God's attribute of holiness. And if there's anything about God, and God is holy, so therefore God is worthy and He is all heart. Now, that's a language for us because it's hard for us to understand that God can't love like us. So if you become a child of God, He's calling us into a relationship. It is not a buddy. It's not like kind of a, you know, we're down and, you know, God is all in. All in. Now, so worship. So because God is unlike us, when we raise our hands, we have this kind of picture. You know who else raised hands in worship? Nazis. You know who else raises hands? You know, sports fans. We're not coming to worship because there's a deficiency in God, because God needs our worship. God is happy, independently happy of us. God delights in giving, and there's an aspect of that in us, but God delights in giving, but there is not a deficit of happiness by which we can contribute. So we can't get back at God by not talking to Him. Things like that, we project ourselves onto God. So at the heart of worship, just at the heart of the Sabbath even, God didn't create Sabbath for Himself. God didn't need to rest like He was tired after creating. He created it for us. Worship is, we live to the glory of God. It is our chief end, but it doesn't derive from a deficit in God. So therefore, God delights to share, and here it is, His glory. And we talked about glory, which is the proclamation of the attributes of God. And the attributes of God in Scripture are the names of God. So when we say, great is your holy name, holy meaning, well, those attributes that God has specifically singled out when He proclaimed it over to Moses is His love. Notice, like in the Old Testament, it almost gets added a little bit better a lot better, I think. You know, it says it's hesed. Now we translate that to steadfast love, like it's just a consistent love. It means covenant loyal love. There's a loyalty to that love that is unbreakable. That's why God continues to say, I will never forsake you and I will never leave you, no matter what you do. So if you received God's name, God doesn't give his name to just everyone, right? But through Christ, if you have received his name, then you have a holy love of God, which Old Testament calls hesed, and the New Testament calls agape. And so it is receiving. And so today, as we talk about worship, it's worship to receive. Now, how do we get at worship? You know, what is it? Well, there's, in the way that we were created, Ecclesiastes 3:11, you know, kind of depicts it. It's a frustrated verse, right? That Solomon writes here. And let's take a look at it. He has made everything beautiful in its time. So there's a time element, right? God has, you know, introduced time in Genesis, right? In the beginning, of course, eternal is outside time. He created time, the beginning. So in the beginning, he has made everything beautiful in its time. And there's just this finiteness to it. But also, he has put eternity into man's hearts. There's something that is in man. It's, you know, some of us call it that void. It's that something that causes us to want to make a name for ourselves. It causes us to strive after things. It's where ambition is born. It's where desires are born. It's this longing for eternity. It's so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. But yet there's frustration. So we know we're created for something. And so we go to sports games and we worship. We have to, we date, we do things, we pour into our children. You know, we're just constantly looking to fill that void. And we're frustrated. We're going to talk about two things, because that's where desires are born. And when we became Christians, there is a desire. There's a sense of now we understand that the finite cannot fill the infinite. And so there's this awakening to the heavenly desires. And then there's also this aspect of putting to death the earthly desires. Because coming into worship is the awakening of that heavenly desire. It is coming into the presence of God. This is Westminster, you know, Shorter Catechism. It talks about the first question it asks. What is the chief of the man? We're going to talk about, well, the man's chief end is to glorify God. We'll talk about that. All right, in the subsequent sermons. But it says, and to enjoy him. God wants us to enjoy him. And this is really, really tough, isn't it? This is where we're at. You know, we come here, and sometimes we can leave. You know, we do our duty to come, and then we don't really enjoy God. You know, sometimes maybe we pray, sometimes we don't. It's just hard. Can we just admit it's hard to enjoy God? It is. It's hard. But true enjoyment is always hard. If it's easy, it's not that, you know, special, is it? There is not only possibility, but we are designed to enjoy God. But here's the thing. Enjoying God in all circumstances. I remember I shared this last week when Ruri, right? You know, lost someone, you know, a dog that she loved very dearly. And the grief, you know? But I just love what she said. But God's love is bigger than my grief. And there you have it, folks. Wherever you discover that wherever you at, so in your depression, right? In your anxiety, in your addiction, wherever we, you know, it is that discovery that He is bigger than that. He is bigger. God is God's love, His mercy. I feel so ashamed, but His mercy is bigger than your shame. God's grace is amazing. So when we say, you know why? That's why it's worthy. That's why we worship, because His name, His love, His mercy, His grace, it's just bigger. There's a word I was sharing with Chris Chapman a couple of days ago. You know, in Korean, it's 조자네, 조자네. You know, and for those Koreans, you know, it means like poor but like small. You're like small. You know, you're like a. And so you're not a big-hearted person. You're like, you know, nitpicky. It is like the opposite of holiness. And think about it is, God is not like, He's not small. He's not like, oh, how about you did this to me, so I'm just going to withhold my presence to you. You know, that's, we project that because we're kind of like that. We're not that big. We're not that, you know. But God has at His right hand, right, the suffering Christ, the victorious Christ. He has Christ, and we have Christ. God is not small. He's not limited by our lack. So, what we're saying. Now, many of us are burdened by the requirements of God. Really. I mean, to be a Christian is really, really difficult. And so we look at, so God says, love your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And this is, and love your neighbor as yourself. It says, love one another just as I have loved you. And there's, so we serve, you know, we have to come in early to set up, we tear down, you know, people have to teach. And so along the way, we realize when we're having to serve, there were that Korean word, 조자네. It means we're just small. And then we begin to like, you know, like compare. And then like, well, I do this and you don't do that. And, you know, and how come I'm doing this? And how come, you know, I'm taking it for granted? And, you know, and the noise gets loud because we're so, because we can't be big. And the requirements of God is that we are big. Because that's what it means to be holy. And here's the thing. Grant you that that's not ordinary. Ordinary is I do what everybody does. That's ordinary. You treated me, I treat you. That's ordinary. Now, extraordinary is what makes you valuable. That's why He is worthy. Because He's not bound by our lack. And then He calls us not to be bound by other people's lack. And here's the thing. But it isn't a willpower thing. I hope you understand that. And that's what I want to spend time today. It is not, God is not saying, will it. That's the good news, isn't it? So the people who love God most, people who are the most generous, are not people with the greatest willpower. Sometimes we think that the most loving Christians are the most disciplined Christians. It's actually not true. And God told the Pharisees exactly that. You know what? I was talking to Chris. Chris had a really good one-liner, you know? It's like, because he was just talking about holiness, and he was just like, you know, really just exploding with all these. And I'm sad that he's not here to listen to his own quote. You know, we were just talking about that, and he brought up the Pharisees. Well, the Pharisees were like that, you know? And I was like, yeah. They appear to be big people, but they're just actually pretty small. You know what I mean? They weren't really generous. You know, they were nitpicky, you know? judgmental. They weren't big. They weren't holy. They had the appearance of holiness. And then we're just talking about like rich people, like sometimes rich people, you know, like they go to like a restaurant, you know, and they have no patience for waiters or waitresses, you know, just slaving away, you know, got lots of customers. And he was just talking about one, you know, just like didn't cut the tip significantly because the water wasn't coming, you know, like that. You know, and you know what he said? He says, they're just small people with big wallets, right? And I was like, wow, that's just what a wonderful, you know. Now, how about you? You know? The thing is, our God is a big God with big wallets. He is a big God. And all of God's commands, right, is about He commands us to do because He commands us to receive. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. And this is love. And God is love, right? Not that we have loved God. I love the way it begins. But that He loved us. And you know how He loved us? And he raises up. This is His proof that He loves us. And sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That means our entrance into the presence of God is always and forever going to be always just as we are. You don't have to, you know, kind of like, you know, just quietly walk your way into the presence of God. No matter what you did yesterday, no matter what you did an hour before, it's just always just as you are. Now, understanding that, beloved, if God so loved us, if you now understand and experience the bigness of that love, you actually get how much He loves you. That Jesus Christ dying on the cross for you isn't a historical statement. It's a personal statement to you. And I've recently been praying more. Just, God, thank you. Jesus, thank you for remembering me on the cross. Thank you for remembering me and all my shame. Thank you for accepting me. Because sometimes Jesus dying on the cross is a historical statement. What God is saying is it's not a historical statement. That remembrance is a today experience. And we'll get into that a bit more. So, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to what? Then love one another. See, if you feel small, if you're bound by smallness, and I'm not even talking about money here. I'm talking about time. Like you just find it really hard. If everything you do is for you and your family, everything you do, because it's just, I don't know. You can't get outside of that. If we are small in our forgiveness, if we are small in our generosity, if we're especially are small in, we complain about how we have to serve and, you know, I'm tired. If we feel small, God is not condemning us. God knows we're small. What God is saying is, it's just, you haven't received enough. It's not that we have loved God. We're not trying to prove. See, this is, you know, when I was, you know, like I had the mistake of understanding, you know, that loving God was proving my love for God. Like I was out to prove it, you know, try to be more radical or this or that, you know, like that's just my understanding of things, you know? Oh, you know, like whether it's at church, you know, like what I do. And I measure that. I was like, no. The reason why you're humble, because whatever you are willing to do and want to do is because you have received such bigness. And God is such a big God. Not only do you know it up here, but you experienced it here. And you can't take credit. You don't prove your love to God by what you do. You demonstrate the love of God that you received by what you do. And so what that means, take a look at Romans 5:3. It says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because what? God's love has been poured into our hearts. Notice, it's not saying God's love has been, you know, He is reminding us so we know it. We're talking about a subjective experiential experience that in your suffering, in your grief, His love was bigger than whatever you were going through. So when you were at Delta Club and you really just didn't want to be there, you're there, and, you know, and just somehow, in just that act of faith of coming, God's love is being poured out. And so you're becoming, going from a small person, maybe to a smaller person. No, I mean like to a bigger person. And it just never stops, does it? I'll give you a kind of an example. I don't know why. I grew up, like, I didn't have to do a lot of dishes when I was growing up. I didn't have to do a lot of stuff around the house. You know, my grandmother lived with us. And so when I got married, you know, I had the theological, my role is, outside the home and, you know, my wife is inside the home and stuff like that, you know? And to this day, you know, Ellen's probably laughing. You don't do a lot around the house anyway, all right? But I will say one thing, okay? I've taken up the banner to do the bigger pots and pans, the stock-on stuff in the frying pans and stuff like that. And having the faith to do whatever it is that I'm doing, I realize it's not that I feel really good afterwards. I think I realize I've become a bigger person because I don't mind doing it. You know what I mean? I just don't mind doing that. I don't mind, like, and I don't want to not mind going to Delta Club. To be honest, I kind of mind a little bit, right? But I want to be bigger than that. And I want God to make me bigger. That's just another way of saying I want to be more holy. Because I want to be big like God, doing little things and doing little things well. Because isn't that humility? Who's the humblest being in the universe? God! God! Nothing, the smallest, the most despicable thing in the world is what He did. And He continued to demonstrate and always reaching out to the lowest of society. Ready? Let's continue. It says, because God's love has been poured into our hearts, the Holy Spirit has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps a good person would dare even to die. Here it is. But God shows His love. Now that's present tense. God continues to show His love for us while we were still sinners. In that, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, that's past tense. God is pouring His love out and continue to remind us how much He loves us by showing us His Son. That's why we have communion. And that's why when we pray the gospel. We pray, we are to remind ourselves how loved we are. And when we suffer, when we are betrayed, overlooked, taken it for granted, right? Where whatever situation you find yourself, your self-esteem is low. The greatest and most worthy being in the universe sent his son to suffer and die for me and remembered me on the cross. Now that is where we find self-esteem. That is where we find delight. To say another way, 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God's basis for his great love for us is his son. He proves that he loves you personally through this. So now, knowing this one time doesn't mean that tomorrow you're going to be better. So here's what I pray for you when I pray. This is what I pray for my family. And this is what Paul prayed for the Ephesians. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knees. This is Paul now in prayer, telling them what he's praying about. Before the Father, whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened. Well, okay, why do the Ephesians need strength and power? With power! Wow. Okay, something's coming up because they need strength and power through his spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Okay, wait a minute. Why did I... Chris, did I lose that? Yes, I cut that out. The suspense is killing you. So I'm going to now go to my trusty. I love this. What a... All right. That. Okay, just pick it up. So dwell in your hearts through faith. So everybody turn to Ephesians chapter 3. All right, see, this is what it's like in other churches when you actually have to open up your Bible, all right? All right, let's continue with 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, verse 18, may have strength. Strength for what? Because Paul is like constantly, he's like, oh, strength, power, right? That you may have strength to what? Comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Folks, if you find that the love of God is distant and not experiential and just knowledge, don't be surprised that you're not affected at all. You know what I'm saying? Like sometimes it requires strength and power through the Holy Spirit in Christ. This is the source. This is what we pray, that you would be able to even grasp the height, the depth, the length. What is it saying? If you don't know how much God loves you experientially, how can you love God with all your heart, which is the greatest commandment? Do you understand that? Worship is urgent. It's critical. Not to come here and give platitudes, but genuinely come here
to experience and comprehend and grasp how much He loves you.
You know what our motto? I hope you guys saw the logo. Right? I think it's on our website, right? Andrew, I don't know if he's here. Is that on our website, Chris? Okay, it's on our website. Right? The motto is love deeply and love broadly. That's the motto. You know that? You can't understand that if you don't really understand how much God loves you deeply. You don't. Jesus Christ didn't just hang on the cross. He hung on the cross for you. Now that is a continuing experience. How often does God need to prove that He loves you? He only needed to prove Himself once on the cross. We go back to it, okay, to remind ourselves and to experience the love of Christ. Psalm 16, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. In the presence of God is where we come. We come here depressed. We come here lonely. We come here with an ache in our hearts. We come here because we're out of sorts. Because, you know, we live in a finite world with eternity in our hearts. But in His eternal presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. If there's one thing God wants from you, which is our chief end, Psalm 37, God doesn't want you to be content with God. God wants you to delight yourself in the Lord. And He will give you the desires of your heart. You don't have to commandeer, okay, things in this life. The secret to life is just really learning to delight in the Lord. Everything else will fall into its place. Everything your children will need, if they delight in the Lord, everything else will fall into its place. We don't have to worry about the future. We need to worry about today. How am I going to delight in the Lord? If you're not delighting in the Lord now, the future will look confusing. Because you're looking for something to delight in. What will be more fulfilling? There's nothing more fulfilling than what you're about to experience now. Nothing you can desire for your children that will replace their ability to delight in the Lord. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. And here's the, serve the Lord, but here's the thing, serve with gladness. Be glad. That comes from God, us seeing the bigness of God, the generosity of God. That's how we serve with gladness. The secret to serving with gladness is not forcing yourself to be glad or telling yourself, you better be glad. It doesn't work. You got to experience the bigness of God, the generosity of God, if you're going to serve the Lord with gladness. Why? Because it's the next very sentence. It says, come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us. We are His. We are His people. And what? The sheep. We're sheep of His pasture. I love that. All right. Let's talk about put to death earthly desires. Revelations 2:2, it says, I know your works, your toil. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Here we go again. You appear to be big, but you are small. You are doing a lot of things, but in your heart, you're still small because you abandoned your love. When we stop delighting
and coming into that experience of God. No matter how much you think you love your children, no matter how much you think you love your spouse, no matter what, you have to be honest with yourself. You're serving from a very small heart. It's okay to admit that. It says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. How did this happen? It presupposes that you experienced the love of God, but you're now relying on your own love. And sanctification, by the way, to make holy means you're going from small to big. Because holiness means big, means all your heart. That's what worthiness is. And so it's just, you know, something is just paused. You have fallen. You're now running not on God's strength, you're running on your strength. And what does it say? Repent. Repent, turn around. Right? I was telling a joke the other day, you know, and my family doesn't always appreciate my jokes, right? Right? I had the song Hokey Pokey just stuck in my mind. But you know what? You know what? I turned around. All right, anyway. I know. That's what repent means, to turn around, okay? So stop. You know, it's about receiving. It's about understanding. It's about prayer. It's about praise. It's about devotion. You have to receive. It's about reading Christian books. It's about, but not for anything because I did it. Oh, I'm going to check that block. If you're not experiencing God in your prayer, let's talk. If your devotion is dry, let's talk. Because it's just so important to be renewed. And then it says, and do the works you did at first. It means the work you were doing when you saw the bigness of God, not when you lost sight of it. Colossians 3:5, put to therefore what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. That word means greedy, actually, self-centered, which is idolatry. See, all the other sins really stems from just serving self, which is ultimately not very satisfying. You know why? Because it'll satisfy the finite desire. Isn't that what cravings are? It's a hit. But then you wake up tomorrow and you become smaller and smaller, by the way. Idolatry, the reason God, sometimes we say, oh, thou shalt not serve any other gods. It's like, oh, God is like, oh, he's like, you know, an ego God. Whatever God commands us is always in our best interest. Only God could get at eternity. That void could only be met by God. We don't teach ourselves, our children, our family, that anything can meet that but God. Exodus 20, again, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Coveting is about wanting something or wanting a lifestyle of something that is outside the parameters of God. God is like saying, this is the lane by which you are to enjoy the greatest pleasures of life. There is no competition. And here's the thing. Here's a wonderful verse, Galatians 5:24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Here's the good news, folks. You can do it. You can do it. I love that. If you don't have Christ in your heart, you can't do it. You can't. But Paul writing to the Galatians saying, you can do it. Let's go to John chapter 6, verse 35, Chris. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst.
But I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So here we see that the coming is equated to the hungering, and that the believing, all right, is to the thirst. He says, but I said to you, you have seen me, yet you do not believe. My family and I, we went to see the prequel to The Hunger Games. I don't know if any of you saw it, right? It was probably the best of The Hunger Game, at least the movie. Because the other ones were pretty, rather seen as lame. There was a comment towards the end of the movie. I just love this, you know? There's a love story. You know, what's a movie without a good love story? But she said, you know, trust is more important than love to me. You know, when you're in that environment of mistrust, right? Trust is more important than love. There's only two times God commands us to do something with all our hearts. It says, trust the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul, right? And it says to love your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Believing in God precedes loving God. You have to trust God. And every day, you're challenged to trust God. Every day, you do need to say, God, I trust you. And why? The basis of your trust is the love of God for you. When you lose sight of how crazy God is about you, you lose sight of the purpose of His commands. So, what does it mean to be a believer? It just means that we trust God. You trust that the circumstances that are heading your way is for a reason. You trust that because God gave you His Son, right, He will turn all things, right, towards the good of those who love Him. And that because you trust Him, you believe that God doesn't have to prove Himself again, because He proved Himself when He was hanging on the cross for you and remembered your name. So let's end the way we started and read 1 John again. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let's pray not just for ourselves, to experience the pouring of love into our hearts. I don't know where you're at, you know, we have to not grow weary in awakening our true heart's eternal desires. And we can't ever grow weary of putting to death the earthly desires. When we lose steam for that, we lose steam for life, and we find that life is so hard. It's hard. It is incredibly difficult, but God promises joy along the journey. And this is the secret, right? The secret is Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we invite You into this place, God, as we open our hearts and just come to You as we are. Lord, such willingness, God. Would You just peel away the layers of crust, of sin, self-servingness, self-centeredness, and God, expose, God, that eternity in our hearts that longs, God, to be in Your courts. So help us, God, and pour Your Holy Spirit out into this place. In Jesus' name, amen.